He's a good God. Pastor, God's been so good to me. You know, good is all God knows how to be. He is good all the time. So I think there's a little chorus. God is good and He's good all the time. It's in the spirit of the goodness of God that I come today to preach to you. It's the first Sunday of the year. It's a wonderful opportunity to begin afresh and to begin anew. It's a wonderful opportunity to allow this good and marvelous and precious God to become so awesome and so intimate and so tender in your life. I know many of you know the Lord as your Savior, and you would know Him to be a good God. There might be some that here and you've never been saved. The greatest thing you could do in your life is entrust this good God with your heart. The world, society, the devil, they want to tell you that you cannot trust God. They want to tell you He's not good. Satan has been up to that trick ever since man has been created. If you remember, the first thing he did to Eve in the garden was went after the goodness of God. And so things are brought to our attention that we measure. Pastor, can God be good enough over the things of my life? Can He be good enough over the things that I enjoy, over maybe habits or sinfulness or money or fame? Is God really good to satisfy me completely? I could answer that question, and I will join in the answer to that question. But I want you to listen to the answer of that question. If you know the full satisfaction that Jesus Christ brings in your life, would you say a good hearty amen? We know it. I want you to know it. I want to preach you a message today entitled, A Fruitful New Year. A Fruitful New Year. I want to preach a message today that I want to be a blessing to you. I want it to help you. I want you to know right now you're not going to like all of it. I hope you like some of it. But I want you to know it comes from a heart that loves you. Comes from a man that loves God. Comes from a man that considers it outside of salvation and outside of my wife and my children, the greatest privilege in my life is to be called the pastor of Plantation Baptist Church. The greatest privilege I have is to serve with you. I wish you could come to my house and see the stack of cards that I got for Christmas. It stands probably that high off of the table. And I have been reading them and going through them, and just been so blessed and so encouraged. I love you for loving me, and I hope and pray you know that I love you. I'm going to preach a message today, and I'm even going to finish it tonight. I'll never get through it today, so I cut it in half. But I want to give you some thoughts today on success, how to have a good, fruitful new year, how to have a spiritual year. I want 2013 to be awesome for you. I hope that you didn't come to service today kind of pessimistic, fatalistic. I hope you didn't suffer so bad in 2012 that you don't think that there's any joy or hope or promise in 2013. Let me tell you, as long as we have Jesus Christ, we have hope. Amen. And I do not want for our church to find ourselves in a meager position, in a negative position, in a stationary position. I do believe Jesus is coming soon. I believe, man, if you're here and you're not saved and you've heard the gospel over and over and over and over again, I think you better understand time is running out. You may think you have your life. I believe Jesus will come back in my lifetime. I think you can look at the signs. If you don't think so, you come and listen to the preachers that preach in the prophecy, and you begin to let them take the world events and match it with the Word of God. And I'm telling you, if I had hair, it would stand up straight. Jesus is coming back soon. But there's still reason in and work and need and hope and enthusiasm and joy and life to serve the Lord. And so I want to preach a message today entitled A Fruitful New Year. And I want to begin in Galatians chapter 6. I want to begin with verse number 7. And I beg you to listen. I beg you to listen with your whole heart. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse number 7, the Apostle Paul writes to us some eternal truths, some things we need to understand. The Bible says in chapter 6, verse number 7 of the book of Galatians, "Be not deceived." Man, if there's ever a time when I believe the church is living in deception and our world is living in deception, it's now. The Bible clearly makes numerous statements that it's your responsibility and it's my responsibility not to allow ourselves to be deceived. There is no reason, as long as we have God's word, for God's people to be deceived. You see, the Bible is eternal and absolute truth. It is trustworthy. There's no deception in that. You ought to be able to take every thought you have in every avenue of your life and every experience of your life, and you can measure it or compare it or weigh it against the Word of God. And I do not care what the rest of your life says. Thus saith the Lord is what is proper, right, and powerful and eternal. And so as long as we have the Word of God, there's no reason for us to be deceived. Paul's writing here to the church of Galatians, and he says, listen, be not deceived. It's in that spirit of the goodness of God, in the fear of being deceived. He writes these words: God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We find in these verses one of the great laws that God ever instituted, one of the great laws that God ever created. It's called the law of the harvest. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. It's a law that is applicable in all kinds of manners in our life. And the law says that God did is whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It's not just a law that the farmers use. It's a law that God's people need to understand. The Apostle Paul is trying to get the church at Galatia to understand that their action of sowing will be revealed by what they are reaping. Reaping always reveals what has been sown. So if I sow in the ground a green bean seed, I am going to reap a what kind of plant? Green bean. If I sow in the ground a kernel of corn, I'm going to reap a whole ear of corn. Pastor, corns grow on ears? Yeah, you ought to go to a garden sometime, you city folk. They don't come in a can. They actually grow on a stalk. There's a few of them. You shuck them. Anyway, I'll give you that lesson another day, another time. What is reaped is evidence of what is being sown. By the way, it's true evidence. Nobody has ever put a green bean seed in the ground and reaped corn. Okay? If you reaped corn, somehow that green bean seed or that corn seed fell out of your pocket. Paul says, if I sow fleshly things, I'm going to reap of the flesh. If I sow spiritual things, I'm going to reap spiritual things. So understanding that law and understanding that principle, then I come to preach to you this morning and I ask you about 2012. I ask you about your life. I ask you as you look backward at 2012 and you come to the end of that year and now we're looking forward in 2013. What did you reap in 2012? Did you reap heartache and pain that would come from from fleshly desires, sinful desires, wrong choices, wrong decisions, self-gratification kind of mentality? Did you reap the whirlwind of those choices? Are relationships destroyed? Is there discouragement, depression, loneliness? Is there hard feelings, bitterness, envy, jealousy, all these kind of things? What did you reap at the end of 2012? Now, I don't care how nice a suit you got on. I got a nice one on today. It's a Hickey Freeman. Got it on sale. Sometimes we put on our spiritual clothes and we kind of go through life and we try to act like I dropped a spiritual seed in the ground. But when I get over here at the end of the year, I reap, and what I reap is evident of what I have sown. So as you look back over 2012, and you measure where you are spiritually, let me tell you something. That is not an accident how you got there. That is an eternal truth. That is a law ordained by God, created by God. And God is exposing to you that what you have reaped is what you have sown. So if you're here today and you come and you reap wonderful spiritual peace and joy, it doesn't mean that life has been easy. They sang the song, could have been wonderful, hard trials or difficult times, but there's the fruit of the Spirit and there's a peaceful relationship with Christ, and you understand that as you finish 2012, you reaped a great spiritual year, then that's evidence that you sowed a great spiritual year in the beginning. And so we will reap what we sow. To say that that is not true would be to call God a liar, because it's said in the Word of God. And I did read it to you from the Word of God. Amen. Okay. So understanding that, your pastor wants you to have a fruitful year. I want you to have a life that, and I believe that God's people desire to have a life that honors the Lord, that's decorated and ornamented by grace and the power of God. And so I want you to know that kind of life does not just happen. I think sometimes we get this mentality that just because I'm saved, I'm going to have a fruitful life for Christ. I'm just naturally going to grow. I'm just naturally going to see some victory. We almost have an osmosis mentality that just because I'm saved, that's enough. And now all of the blessing of God, all the benefit of that, all the power, all the joy, all of that is just going to come upon my life. Let me tell you something. That is not true. You better understand that's not true. Spiritual growth is a discipline, a strategic and planned act that needs to take place in our lives. And there is a reaping part of that. There is a sowing part of that. Paul even mentioned, if you look at verse number 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. To grow in Christ, to see spiritual victory and success, takes hard work. Takes hard work. And I want you to understand that. Listen, everybody in this room has problems. I have problems. Some of you are my problem. No, just kidding about that. I have problems and I'm some of your problem. Sometimes we get this mentality that you're the only one that has problems. Or you get this mentality that nobody else has as great a problem as you have. Or nobody's ever gone through what I'm going through. You know, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new where? Under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. There's not a problem out here that somebody else hasn't gone through. Now, the devil would love to get you to think that you're the only one that has problems, or your problem is so unique nobody's ever having. And even Jesus can't identify with your problem. Now, I read in the book of Hebrews that we have a great high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and God's people would say amen to that. That means he identifies and knows us and can know those things. And sometimes we get this mentality that our life is so different. Preacher, you couldn't understand. The Bible doesn't understand. God doesn't understand. And all these things have happened in spite of me. So then, God help me with my train of thought. Don't let me lose that thought. Then I look at somebody and I say, man, those people, they kind of have everything together. God, why are you're so good to them? You know, I kind of envy those people, and I want to be like them. But nothing ever works out for me the way it works out for them. And then all of a sudden I begin to think, now, God, why are you better to them than you are to me? And God's people can honestly sit there and think that God is better to somebody else than they are to you. My Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? That means he is not a respecter of persons. The goodness you see on somebody else of God is the same goodness that's available to all people. But here's what we think. We begin to think, well, now God treats them better, gave him a better job, gave him a better spouse, gave him better this, or this. No, listen. Be not deceived. God is not, say it, class, whatsoever a man sows, he reaps. So here's what we're finding. What we're finding is we want to say it's your fault and you're better to them. But what you're seeing is you're seeing somebody reaping spiritually what they sowed. And you're seeing in yourself, you're reaping what you sowed. So we put on our clothes and we kind of walk forward like we want this big spiritual reaping. But the Bible said God is not, what class? Mocked. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that he's not good. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want to bless you. It doesn't mean that he's not all-powerful and great. It just means that God knows our heart. See, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So some of us just kind of come to the year and say, well, I'm finished, I'm done, and this is all this is going to be, and I've got no enthusiasm to go forward. Listen, it's a wonderful time to go forward. It's the new year. You're going to drop your seed spiritually, and you're going to reap throughout the year. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to a great harvest from God in response to the seeds that I am sowing. I'm trusting him, and I know he loves me, and he cares for me, and I'm expecting him to keep his promise. Matter of fact, the Bible said, there hath not failed one word of all he promised. He's never let anybody down. And I'm going forward trusting that. So what's your preacher trying to tell you today? I'm trying to tell you that if you want to reap a fruitful year, you got to sow some things. You got to do some things. You got to understand it's hard work, disciplined. And I found five men in the Bible, five men who understood this. I'm going to give you three of them today, and I'm going to give you the rest tonight. Go to Daniel chapter number one. Daniel chapter number one. He's in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. If you get to Hosea, Joel, Jonah, some of those little books, you've gone too far. Go to Daniel chapter number one. You know the story of Daniel. In Daniel chapter one, he's taken captive into Babylon. We understand Daniel for a few things. We know him for the lion's den. We know him to be a man of prayer, a man of faith, a man of conviction, a man of perception. We know him in the writing of prophecy and what he did in his 70th week and all of that, and how God used him. But understand this. If there was ever anybody who could have quit or had a reason to turn his back on God, it would have been Daniel. If there was ever anybody who could have had the mentality of revenge, it amazes me that there are actually people who sit in churches who have a revenge mindset toward God. You did this to me, therefore I'm doing this to you. You did not do this when I needed you, therefore I will not do this. You would not meet this need, therefore I will not give this. And so sometimes even good godly people, quote unquote, sitting out here have kind of a revenge mind toward the Lord. If anybody should have had a revenge mind toward God, it should have been Daniel, ripped from his home, his mom and dad probably murdered or killed, his whole world turned upside down, given over to the eunuchs, made a slave, disgraced, and all of that. And so far from home, and nobody would have ever known. If ever Daniel could have said, forget you, it could have been Daniel. But hallelujah, praise God, he didn't do that. And Daniel gives for us in Daniel chapter number 1 a principle. And we see him sowing a spiritual seed. And look, if you would, in verse number 8 for certain, for time purposes. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed. That word purpose is the word determined. But Daniel determined in his heart that he would not defile. That word defile is the word soil, stain, reproach. That he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, Daniel understood something that you need to understand, or you're not going to have a life for Christ or to know the joy of Christianity that you need to be. Yes, we have an enemy, and his name is Satan. But I dare say our greatest enemy is ourselves. The Bible says that there's to be no confidence put in the flesh. You cannot tell me that Daniel did not get there, and Daniel understood that he had a battle with himself. It was not the king he had a battle with. That king had all of that pork. He wasn't allowed to eat it. He wasn't allowed to get drunk. He was of the king's men, if you go back and study that. Daniel had some things that the king was asking him to do. There were carrots out there. There was enticement out there. There was an opportunity out there. But Daniel knew that his battle was with himself. And I guarantee you, he had flesh just like you and I did. I guarantee you, he had thoughts just like you and I did. And Daniel wrestled with them, and he was under attack with them. And so there was this thought, and self rose up. And Daniel said, I do not want to spoil. I do not want, or soil. I do not want to stain. I do not want to defile myself. By the way, you better be afraid of yourself. Sin was so gross, so difficult, so disgusting, and so needful that Jesus Christ had to die. Amen? We're sinners. But I think sometimes we look at ourselves and we don't see ourselves as our enemy. We think we trust our opinions. We trust our in what's that thing women have? Intuition. Intuition, yeah. Okay. We trust our heritage. We trust all these things. And so somewhere in our lives, we sow a seed of trust in ourselves. And then we get over here and we reap all that self can do. And let me tell you something. If you're trusting in yourself, you will be disappointed. And Daniel did something you need to do. He purposed in his heart. He determined. He became committed. He understood the battle within himself. And in his heart, he said, I don't want to be defiled. I want to ask you a question. Do you in your heart know Jesus Christ? Do you in your heart love God? The Bible says, with the heart man believeth. Not your brain, not your mind. With the heart, man believes. Do you know in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So important is your heart that Solomon wrote in the Proverbs, he said, keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, your heart determines how you are on issues. So important is your heart in the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 that it was the breastplate of righteousness which would cover your heart. So important is Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6 what says, trust not in the, lean not to your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and not to trust our own heart. And so Daniel said, I'm afraid of myself. I need to make a determination to guard my heart. at the beginning of January of 2013, you will never reap a spiritual life, spiritual fruit, if you don't sow the seed of a guarded heart. And you will not sow that seed of a guarded heart without determination, without commitment, that I want my heart to be pure. I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to set as the guard of my heart the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to set the peace of God in Philippians that passeth all understanding to guard my heart. There must be that time, church, when you anchor and put in guard over your heart the Lord Jesus Christ. If you leave your heart vulnerable and unguarded, and if you leave it exposed, then you set yourself up for danger. Spiritual growth takes discipline, hard work. And God's people said, you have to guard your heart. Your heart needs to be clean. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you've got bitterness and anger and envy and down in your heart, it has to come out of there. It has to come out of there. And so Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He was his own enemy. He knew his heart would be vulnerable. Matter of fact, let me give you an example of somebody who didn't guard their heart. You ever heard of the man Solomon? You remember Solomon married all those women? If ever there was somebody insane, 700 wives, 300 concubines, somewhere in there's insanity, and all the men said, yeah. But you know what the Bible said about that? At the end of his life, they turned his heart. So when Solomon should have guarded his heart, he left it all vulnerable and it got turned. Some of you are so disappointed in yourself, so discouraged by what you've gone through. And you think, Pastor, God just, he didn't come through for me. No, you didn't guard your heart. You left it out there, naked, vulnerable, unprotected, exposed. And if you're going to do that, then Satan's going to come along, or your own self-will position, and that heart's going to get turned. Listen, it takes hard, disciplined work to set a guard over your heart. But if you don't set a guard over your heart, you're never going to reap a fruitful life for Christ. Must guard your heart. Second thing, Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. Please go. You got to read this or you're not going to appreciate it. Genesis chapter 28. The first thing Daniel did was he said he would not defile himself. He purposed in his heart. He had his heart guarded. You better sow the seed of a spiritually guarded heart. You better get it under the blood. You better get it protected by the Word of God. You better get it protected by the Spirit of God. You better have it in the care of God so it doesn't get turned. Genesis chapter 28, look at verse number 20. And Jacob, here's our second man, Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. He made a vow with God. Look at verse 22. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee, say that word, class, tenth. Are you all looking at it? Is everybody looking at it? If you're looking at it, how come I see your eyeballs? All right, look at the word. Genesis chapter 28, 22. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the what, class? Tenth. That word tenth is the tithe. Now listen to your preacher. You will never, ever reap a joyous, satisfying, secure, productive, fruitful life in spiritual life in Christ if you don't tithe and you don't give. It's impossible. Now, be not deceived. God is not, say it, class. There's no way you can get up and put on your spiritual suit and come to church or walk through your life and think you're going to honor God at the same time robbing God. Malachi chapter 3, the Bible says in verse number 8 that anybody who does not tithe is robbing God. I didn't say that. We understand that, right? You love me, right? So let me help you. You'll never reap spiritual blessing if you don't tithe and you don't give. Did you see in the bulletin we went over $1,500,000 in our church last year? $1,500,000. Listen to the preacher real carefully. I'm not preaching to get more money. We're doing just fine. I'm preaching this because I love God. It's God's word, and you need it. Why do you need it? Because don't you understand what tithing does? Tithing is a form of worship. Tithing enables you to know the blessing of God. Do you know that tithing is the 10%? Tithing, the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 11, that the tither, the Bible, the devourer will be rebuked from you. The devourer. It talks about how that in Malachi 3, how that the tither, that the fruit will not cast its vine before its time, and there will be a harvest of fruit. There will be plenty. There will not be a meagerness. Listen, God's word is true. It's true, and you need it. Do you know what the devourer does? He tries to eat up all your belongings. Do you ever watch National Geographic? I like that channel. Sometimes I got to turn it, but I like it. And I like those animal shows. I don't like it when they kill the animals too much, but it's kind of neat how they do it, but I turn it at that point. But you know when the pack of lions comes and they were going after these wildebeest the other day, and boy, that's an ugly animal, but God made that animal. And they were showing how these pack of lions was trying to get around these wildebeest. And do you know the one wildebeest the lions are going after? They're trying to separate mama from the who? From the baby. I watched some sharks the other day with one of those big whales, those humpback whales, and she had just had these little babies. And somehow these sharks got in, and they wedged between that mama and that baby, and they got that baby, and next thing I know, that whole water was filled with blood. Now listen to your pastor. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, that the devil walketh around seeking whom he may what? Devour. Do you know that if you don't tithe, you put your children at risk? Did you hear the preacher? Do you know you put everything at risk in your life? There's no way that you're going to ever know the fruitful life for Christ if you rob God. Let me give you some things about tithing. Number one, it's 10%. It's not 5. It's not 6. It's 10%. Number two, that 10% belongs to the Lord. It's not yours. It's not ours. It belongs to Him. He gave you increase. That means whatever it is, God gave you. By the way, God gives you all that you have. 10% belongs to Him. So, it's not mine. Sometimes some people say, well, I'm only going to get 5%. We do all kinds of things to justify. Well, that's enough. No, that's like me trying to take something from you and determine I don't have a right to take what belongs to you. What belongs to you? And sometimes people say, the Bible teaches storehouse tithing. What does that mean? That means you're supposed to bring God's tithe to the church. You don't give it to the church. You don't give it to the pastor. You give it to the Lord. But you don't have the right. Understand, you don't have the right. This is America. We got rights. Let me tell you something. This is the only right we have. We don't have the right to take tithe and say, well, I'm going to give 3% to the church. I'm going to give 3% to missions. And I'm going to give the rest of that money. I'm going to divide it all out. It's not yours to divide. It belongs to the Lord. Pastor, I thought it was Old Testament and we didn't have to do it. No, the tithe's not tied to a testament. The tithe belongs to Jesus. And He sits on the throne. He is eternal. So as long as you and I have increase, There's the Lord. One day we're going to get to heaven and we'll be a joint heir with Jesus Christ and there'll be no more increase. But until now, we have jobs and we get increase. And God said, 10% of that increase is tithe. It's mine. And I want you to bring it to me. Bring it. You can't give it. You must bring it to me. Now, here's what the preacher says. I have people and they want to expect the blessing of God. At the same time, we rob God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man say it, class, that shall he what? Reap. It's the Lord's. It's 10%. It belongs to Him. It rebukes the devourer. It'll protect your children. It'll protect your home. Matthew 6:21 said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be. If you don't tithe and you don't give, you're not going to know the blessing of God in your life. Pastor, I don't tithe and I don't give and I'm doing just fine. Okay, listen to the preacher. You're not going to like this. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. Don't you tell me I'm unsaved. I didn't tell you you're unsaved. But the Bible says no thief will ever get into heaven. I love you. You think it's easy to preach a message like this? Look you in the eye. But I have this book. And this, not that, this is God's word. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting your wife, your kids, your family, your life. You're hurting yourself. Jacob said, I vow that I'm going to do it. If you want a fruitful year, you sow spiritual seeds and you reap them. Daniel said, I purpose in my heart, not going to defile myself. Jacob said, I'm going to tithe. David, look at David now, be done. In Psalm 19, David made two resolutions here. He resolved, number one, to read the Bible and adopt it as a standard of his life. In Psalm 119, he said, I will meditate in thy precepts. I will keep thy statutes. I will have respect unto thy ways. I will not forget thy word. I'll keep the law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. See, David understood the importance of being under the authority of God's word. So we're back to sowing the seeds, reaping the harvest. We're back to sowing spiritual to reap a fruitful life. There's no way, class, that you can ever reap spiritually if you don't purpose in your heart or guard your heart. There's no way if you don't tithe and give that you're ever going to know the joy of that. And there's no way if you don't come under the authority of God's word and you read God's word, you're never going to know the blessing and the growth and the joy and the fruitfulness of a life. It amazes me. We read everything and watch everything, but God's word. And God's word has power. God's word has authority. And so I am to read God's word and I am to adopt it in my life. Everybody you look at and say, man, those people, I wish I was like them. Those people are under the authority of God's book. It brings great peace and security and joy. And all of us need to be under authority. If you're not under authority, then that's pride if I'm not willing to be under authority. But to read God's word and then say, it's going to control my life. It has veto power over my life. If it says it, I'm going to do it. If it doesn't, I'm not going to do it. But God's word will be the standard of my life. And let that penetrate. Now, if you're going to let it be the standard, you got to read it. You got to read it. And then David said on another one, he said about prayer in Psalm 116, verse number 2. He talked about that I will call upon him as long as I live. See, David linked Bible reading and prayer as a resolution and a foundation, as a spiritual seed sown that he would reap a great harvest. And so I'm asking you, as your preacher, do you read the Bible? Is it the authority of your life? Do you pray? Let me teach you a couple things how to do it. Number one, you will never read the Bible and you will never pray if you don't make time for it. You got to plan it. You got to write it down. You got to schedule it. You got to prepare to do this. Number two, when it comes to reading the Bible and praying, you need prayer list and Bible reading list. You need some help. You ought to have a prayer list. You have a prayer list. Writing some things down. It amazes me. You don't pray because you don't know what to pray for. Well, Pastor, I would pray, but I don't know what to pray for. Are you kidding me? Could you pray for your pastor, number one? You don't pray because you don't know what to pray for. I wouldn't even know where to begin. Okay. These are real answers, people, and don't laugh. You think there's people out there. So here, make you a list. Write down what you want to pray for. You need a place. You need a place. Jesus knows what he's talking about. He's God. Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet. Listen, if your prayer and Bible reading is done in your bed, you're going to be a failure. Your bed is not for you to read the Bible and pray. Your bed is for you to rest and be with your spouse. Pastor, we get in bed and we have long conversations. You're insane. We don't do that. By the way, don't talk about important things in your marriage in your bedroom. Sit around the table and talk about them. Keep your bedroom special. Keep that thing romantic. Pastor, I lay down in my bed and I pray about 2 seconds. Don't do that. You need a place. This place you can go and you can close the door. A place got a light. Listen, yeah, I have to prepare a lot to read my Bible and pray. Because I have an enemy, and the devil loves to destroy. So first thing I do, I have to turn my cell phone off because my wife inevitably will call me when I'm praying. The devil uses her sometimes. Number two, when I get on my knees and I bow my head, my nose runs. So I know when I go to pray, and I do most of my praying right here on this bench. This is my closet. I don't do it when you're here, but I get right here. So what I do is I take my phone, I put it there, I turn it off. I get these boxes of Kleenexes, and I put it there. Because I know when I start to pray, my nose is going to run, but I'm prepared. By the end of my praying time, I look like LeBron James shooting a free throw the other night with that thing sticking out his nose. And why? Because I know when I get down there, the devil's going to come against me. So I have a closet. I have a place. I have a list. I have a schedule. I have it prepared. Listen, spiritual growth takes work. It takes work. And if you're not willing to work, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. And so I get in those places and I have a certain time. Do you know that a man on pornography usually does his pornography at the same day, same time, same place, and same everywhere? They have a routine. So when they come to see me, first thing I tell them to do is you got to break that routine. They get in a man gets in a place, and immediately just being in that place, his mind will go right there and he cannot escape it. There's something about places. You need a place. By the way, pornography is a wicked sin against God. You need a place where you go, and that's your closet with God. And God's people said, you're never going to know the joy if you don't do these things. I'm done now. You got to guard your heart. You're never going to know if you don't tithe and give. You're going to fail every time. You're never going to know the fruitful year or fruitful life for Christ if you're not under the authority of God's word and you're not praying. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Oh, it takes work. Pastor, are you against me? No, I'm for you. I'm for you. I am not asking you to do anything I don't do in my own life. I've asked God to set a guard over my heart. I've asked God to set a guard over my eyes. I tithe and I give. You can ask any of the men to count the money. I bring a tithe every Sunday. Every time I have increase, I bring offerings of missions, building, Haiti, special, whenever I can give, I give. Pastor, how do you do that? I do it by faith. I have set a time for Bible reading and I have set a time for prayer. Why? Because I want to be fruitful in my life for Christ. And I know I got to sow those seeds if I'm going to reap that blessing. And when I meet the Lord Jesus one day, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful. Now listen, it's the new year. There's never going to be an easier time to start than right now. Shall we pray?